Can we open our Bible, please, in Matthew's Gospel, if you have your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 2. We're reading the first 12 verses, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, of course, is the second book in the New Testament, the second bit of the Bible, Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God. This is the breath of God. This is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Can we open our Bibles, please? Matthew chapter 2, reading at verse 2. "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." At the Christmas experience last week, one of the children was asked what their knowledge was of the whole Christmas story. And they said, "Well, we've got to remember that Jesus, God, and Santa are watching us, and we have to be good." Well, you know, I think that that's what most people think. I really do. I don't think she was aberrant. I don't think that she was unusual. I think that she represented the theology of maybe 90%, maybe I'm being ungracious, maybe 80% of the people in this country. It's not that folk are rejecting biblical Christianity. It's quite frankly that people have not the first clue about biblical Christianity. And when we come here to the story of Christmas, many folk see it as just that. They see it as a story. You know the old phrase, "once upon a time." Apparently that has been used since 1380 to open up stories which didn't really happen. And for many of your friends, and perhaps even your family, that's what the Christmas story is. Remember how Star Wars opens? "Once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away." It's the stuff of fairy tales. And again, I don't know the story of everybody here this morning. I don't know the story of everybody who's watching on the internet or indeed who's listening on the TV. But I think many folk view the Christmas story as inspiring in its own way, but at the end of the day, pretty unreal. It's like Peter Pan, isn't it? The story of the boy who never grew up, or Cinderella, who would not get to the ball, or Sleeping Beauty waiting for the prince. How different is the Bible? Because if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, we have there a location. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not Brigadoon. There is such a place. I have been in Bethlehem. Many of you have been there. It actually exists. So we have a place. And then we have a time during the time of King Herod. We know that secular documents tell us that King Herod, many King Herods, actually existed. And we know that there are characters, wise men or magi, came from the east to worship God. And so, like most areas of life, truth is stranger than fiction. The fictional account of Christianity is winning nobody. And indeed, in churches throughout the land where men and women are treating this story as mere legend, these churches are really in terminal decline, and fewer folk are going to them because, at the end of the day, what is there to believe in? And so there is a reality here, the reality of the Christmas story. Joseph Ratzinger, otherwise known as Pope Benedict, brought out a book a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, on the Christmas story. I don't have the book as yet. Maybe Santa will bring it to me. But I'm told it's an interesting book because Ratzinger is a New Testament scholar. He is an academic, and he is really interested in the New Testament. And the interesting thing about the book is actually it could have been written by a Free Presbyterian minister in many areas. He says there's a mythology in the Christmas story. He says there were no animals there, and he's quite right. Jesus was born in a stable, but there's no mention of any animals. He said there's no singing angels, and he's quite right. There were angels, but they weren't singing, they were speaking. And he says there's conjecture about the date of Christmas, many things that many of us here would agree with. So it's an interesting story. Ratzinger does put a little bit of doubt on the star that appeared. He says, yes, there definitely was a star. He doesn't doubt the star. And he says it can be attributed to natural astronomy. It wasn't an unusual star. It was just one that happened to be there. Well, this morning I want to look at this, what I think is the most compelling of all the Christmas stories. The journey of the three, or the wise men, there weren't three of them necessarily, have fallen into the trap. The journey of the wise men to come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice four things about this passage. Number one, Jesus leads to questioning. That's the first thing that we see there. Jesus leads to questioning. Look at that in verse 2. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews?" In the Smithton Facebook page, if you are friends of the Smithton Church Facebook page, you get a preview of what the sermon is going to be. If you watch it on a Saturday, you will know what the sermon is going to be. And the person who did that has put a picture up along with a little preview of the sermon, and the picture is of three Buddhist monks. There is a sense in which that's pretty close to what the wise men would have been. They probably, indeed, certainly weren't Buddhist monks. They were perhaps from Iraq or from Iran. They were intellectuals and they were thinkers. And so we find here very clearly that Jesus leads to questioning. That people who have minds, not necessarily highbrow intellectuals, but people who think about anything at all, anybody who gives anything any degree of thought, will not go far in life until they begin thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were deep thinkers, but their thinking had got them nowhere. They were students of astronomy. Now, it's good. I always get these two things wrong, astronomy and astrology. They were students of astronomy, but their astronomy, the study of the stars, was also mixed in with a study of astrology, which is star signs and all that hocus pocus. astronomy is good, and Patrick Moore, the astronomer, passed away last week. It's a great thing to be interested in. I hope many of us have got a telescope. We're interested in the heavens, declaring the glory of God. I hope we are not interested in astrology. We really need a brain transplant if that's the thing that really floats our boat, because it is largely nonsensical. And so we find these people seeking answers. But the amazing thing is that they were magi. They were seeking answers in the weirdest philosophies, a mixture of astronomy and astrology. Don't we have exactly the same thing today? You maybe work with people, and they have the most bizarre spiritual interests. They read books that are really, really weird. Maybe some of them are Eastern. Some of them are speculative theology. God came to earth in a spaceship. And all these other things. Maybe you've read stuff in the internet. And that is really what floats your boat. But the interesting thing is that people are asking questions. The wise men were still asking questions. That's why people are into weird spirituality. They're into weird spirituality because there is something within us that gives us a quest for God. There is a hunger, there is a thirst. Now, folk very often talk, and they make this claim, that science has made God redundant. Can I just deal with that, especially for folk who are younger? And the idea is that there is a world of a difference between the world in this church and the world of science. And the idea is that science has made our world redundant. Well, they will see that if you follow science to its logical conclusion, there is a God. Let me explain that. Before Christ, there was animism. That is a belief that there was an enchanted universe, that every river, every stream, every tree was populated by spirits. You had that even in the Highlands, in the mythology of the Highlands. That's seen in a lot of the Gaelic names for trees and for anything. You look at these things, and there's a background in English as well, the background of animistic ideas. So the spirit word. World we have in the days of the week. Thursday, Thursday, Wednesday, Odin's Day, Monday, the Moon's Day. You know, so very often some Christians don't like calling Sunday Sunday. They prefer to call it the Sabbath because it's not very Christian, but you know, don't even go there because think about Thursday and Wednesday and Monday, and I'm sure Tuesday is named after someone else. So before the gospel came, there was animism. And then there was polytheism. The idea that the world is full of bad-tempered gods. But then the Christian faith came. And the Christian faith said that there was order. And then came science. And so Christianity was the foundation for science. Christianity said the world is not a chaotic thing made up of spirits. It is not an animistic universe. It is an ordered universe. And scientists got excited about that. Mathematicians saw order everywhere. Why nature is mathematical. And so Christianity gave the basis for exploration. There was this idea that there was an ordered God. And if you sought order, you would find order. So science did not debunk Christianity. Science indeed arose from Christianity. Even some of the pagans got this. Pythagoras, people like that, they eventually knew that there was something behind this. And so we see this movement. And these wise men were seeking knowledge, but they were seeking it in the wrong place. Folk, the Christian faith is not illogical. The Christian faith is not anti-scientific. It is the exact opposite. And so the wise men saw things in natural revelation that made them ask questions. But there were some things which they did not know about. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? How did they know that? How did they know that? Well, they knew that because the word got out. The Jews were absolutely everywhere. We know that from Acts chapter 2, there were Jews amongst the Medes, there were Jews amongst the Babylonians, and they would have spread the message of the Bible. There was the influence of people like Daniel and Esther out there in pagan society. And so the wise men would have heard this rumor of one who was the Messiah, who was the story of the Old Testament, one who was going to arise, one who was going to be the Messiah, one who was going to be born King of the Jews. And you see what led the wise men to Jesus? There was natural revelation, the stars. And there was special revelation, the Bible, people speaking about the prophetic messages. They were expecting a deliverer. And they had come to worship him. I wonder this morning, have you come to worship him? If these mixed up Eastern Gentiles came to worship him, how much more we who have been bathed in light? And so we find here that Jesus certainly leads to questioning. But the second thing we notice here is that Jesus leads to disturbance. Now, Jesus leads to questioning, but Jesus leads to disturbance. If you want a quiet life, don't become a Christian. If you want a quiet life in your family, don't become a Christian. If you want a quiet life at your work, do not become a Christian. Because what we find here is that the wise men, as soon as they found Jesus, their lives were disturbed. Again, we see a realism here, especially on this week of all weeks. Jesus was born into this context, wasn't he? Where you look at verse 17 and 18, how prophetic is this? How poignant is this? A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. This is the world we live in. Herod murdered all children under the age of 2. Herod was a brutal murderer. That's the world that Jesus was born into. This is a murder story. But notice some elements here. We find here that Herod, look at the language that's used of him. He was frightened, he was terrified, he was shaken, he was stirred, he was upset, he was alarmed. This man Jesus, this baby was to be born. And who was he? He was Herod the Great. He wasn't Herod the quite good. You know, Herod the not bad. He was Herod the good, the great. He was a massive dictator. He had the power over all these people, absolute political power. And yet we find him here frightened. Why is that? There's a quiet power about Jesus. Remember when the soldiers came to take him when he was crucified with swords? There's no record of him ever having carried a weapon. There is no record of Jesus ever coming with armies. Never a violent life. Just a perfect life. And yet, he brings terror. What about the husband who's disturbed because his wife is attending a Bible study? What about a wife who's disturbed because their husband is now reading the Bible and is coming along to the church? What about a family, and we find at this time of the year, their ordinary, middle-class, intellectual family. God has never featured in their life. Their child comes home from university for the Christmas holidays, and there's a change. They're going to this thing called the Christian Union. They're reading the Bible. What has happened to our child? We brought them up without God. We brought them up with all these values, and now they're following this man, Jesus. And there's anger, isn't there? And there's fear about what could happen. We see this all the time. People are worried because Jesus is affecting our children. Did you see Question Time on Thursday? Did you see Will Self? That's one angry guy. And the anger, especially when he is talking about the Bible in this tolerant liberal society. And yet we get a guy who is literally ranting at the Christian religion. I have rubbed shoulders with many religious fundamentalists in my life, and I recognized a parallel. I recognized the same spirit. I recognize the same narrow-minded fundamentalism. This time, it is amongst the new atheists. Why? Why get so angry about the story of the Bible? Why get so angry about gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Because it is a disturbing story. Herod the Great. And yet, Jesus exposed his vulnerability. Herod wasn't a real Jew. He wasn't a pure Jew. He was an Edomite. Many of you are reading just now Joshua and Judges. You have read all the Edomites. And what did this lead to? We find it, look at verse 3, and King Herod heard this. He was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. He was interested. Like many folk today, they're interested. That's why folk go to Alpha. That's why folk go to Christianity Explored. Because many folk are interested. He wants to know where the Christ was to be born. But only for intellectual curiosity. There's a TV program, I remember it so well, a few years ago. It was a series of these reality documentaries. And I wonder, do you remember the lady? She wanted to be a Muslim for a week. She'd done Alpha, she'd done crystals, and she'd done Zen Buddhism. And she wanted to be a Muslim for a week. And so she's saying, yeah, I'm fascinated by, you know, Islam. I'm fascinated by Christianity. I'm fascinated by all this crystal thing. Let's try it for a week. These are people who have an intellectual curiosity. It's one of my privileges to spend a lot of time with fifth and sixth year pupils at Melbourne Academy. And I, up at sixth year in Melbourne, there's so many great kids. Really sharp. Many of them interested in religion. Many of them really knowledgeable about Islam, about Christianity, about Buddhism. But for many, it's just like Herod. It's merely intellectual. In fact, for Herod, there was an undercurrent there. Yes, Jesus stimulates curiosity. Jesus also stimulates disturbance. Notice thirdly, Jesus leads to indifference. Not only curiosity, not only disturbance, but actually indifference. Check out the chief priests and teachers of the law. Herod's asked them, where is the Christ to be born? And they said to a man, in Bethlehem in Judea. They knew. For this is what the prophet has written. And they quote that passage, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. They quote Micah 5:2. These men were orthodox in their knowledge. They knew all about God. So here we have, in a sense, the church. Here we have the institutional religionists. They knew the story, but it didn't affect them. They did nothing about it. They fail by being passive. It doesn't burn in their hearts. These religious men say, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Have you heard news? Is he coming? Is the Messiah about to come? We're excited. We've been reading about this for years. No. Just like many religionists today, isn't that word religion so horrible? When a good night at a church meeting or a presbytery is when they close another few churches down. Ah, what does it matter? Whatever. We find here this is indifference. There is a sense in which the will selves of this world at least have got a bit of spark about them. At least they're fighting a cause. It seems to me that the church today has largely rolled over and said, whatever. The sad thing is they knew intellectually. Yes, they had read Micah. the sheer silence and inactivity in the light of what was happening. And so the church today becomes poodles of the politician. It's rather like the car salesman. And the man says to him, "What mileage is in that car?" And he says, "What mileage would you like on that car, sir?" So the church is today, "What is your position in this? What position would society like us to have?" And we will adopt that position. This did not satisfy the wise men. It certainly didn't satisfy Herod, and he was a pagan. Stimulates intellectual knowledge, stimulates turbulence, stimulates indifference, if that makes sense. But Jesus fourthly leads to worship. We end where we begin, at the wise men. Herod called the Magi secretly. See that in verse 7? They found out the exact time. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a search." Look at verse 9. Worship's there in verse 8. "So that I too may go and worship him." Look at the contrast in verse 9. "After they'd heard the king, they went on their way. And coming to the house," verse 10, "they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." The wise men came from nowhere. The wise men came from a mishmash of Eastern, mystical, pre-scientific thinking. And yet when they met Jesus, when they met this scene in the stable or wherever it was, or the house where he was, where the wise men perhaps came to Jesus when he was a little bit older. Maybe Jesus was a few months old. Maybe, I don't know. We don't know. But notice the four elements of worship. First of all, they ascribe honor and authority. "This is the one," they said, "who has been born King of the Jews." They saw who he was and they adored him for that. They bowed down and they worshipped him. One of the points we made in our series in John is that no serious historian, secular or Christian, no serious historian doubts that Jesus Christ existed. Doubts that there was a figure called Jesus of Nazareth. They will concede that far. But it's not enough. We've got to ascribe to him honor and authority. Notice, secondly, they ascribe dignity to him. They bow down before him. We're Presbyterians. We don't go in for bowing and kneeling and all that stuff. And sometimes we speak of it as if there was some superiority in the way we do things or don't do things. But these wise men literally bowed before him. Notice the body language. They wanted to make themselves small in the face of this baby. They wanted to acknowledge that they were smaller than he was, and they bowed down in his presence. They wanted to be seen small as he is large. Will we also bow down before him? But notice thoroughly, they were overjoyed. Verse 10 in NIV is a little bit tame. "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." The AV is better, or other versions. "They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." This was a hope of all the ages. There was an excitement there. I don't know how these patrician wise men showed their joy. We all show joy and different ways. Some of us are exuberant outwardly, others of us are exuberant inwardly, and we hide it well. The upper lip is stiff and starched. But every Christian in worship should have this element of joy. When we sing it in Psalm 120, I joyed when to the house of God go up. They said to me, this sense that we have come against Jesus. And they gave. They recognized who he was. This was not a need package. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's lots of speculation. Gold because he was a king, priest, myrrh because he was a prophet, frankincense because he was a priest. There's all this speculation. I don't know what the reason was behind these gifts, but they were just seen, I think, as prestigious gifts in those days, and they wanted to give because they saw his worth. Notice how the passage ends. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. I wonder, will you leave church this morning by another way? I don't mean that you'll take the A96 instead of the top road. I don't mean that you'll take a detour over by Balloch and down the Culloden Moor Road. I don't mean that. But is there someone here who will return home by another way? By a changed way? They came in and the Christmas story was just a myth. But now they've seen it's not a myth. He was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they bow down and they worship him. Folks at home, folks watching, will we, folks around the telephone, will we do that now? Will we bow down and worship him? Let's bow as we pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We bless you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, give us a sense of who you are, that we will worship you, that we will praise you. Bless us as we continue together. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.